Your Bibles up. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you for that wonderful trek down memory lane, Dr. Walker. Seems like a lifetime ago. This morning, I want us to talk about an important thought that we need to consider in our lives. It's the idea of the image of Christ and how that image relates to who we are as we are found in Jesus Christ. And as I started thinking about this idea of image, it reminded me of growing up in the 80s and really being a 90s kid of a commercial that was on TV that had Andre Agassi, the tennis star, in all of his late 80s glory with his horrible hair. And it was just a interesting commercial, to say the least, for a camera. And you see all these pictures of Andre Agassi, and he's doing all these bizarre things out in the desert and riding in cars and playing tennis every now and then. And at the very end of it, he looks at the camera and he says only three words. He says, "Image is everything." And this became such a phrase for him that everywhere he would go, when he's playing tennis, the ladies would cry out to him and say, "Image is everything." And it just became something attached to him for many, many, many years. And so maybe you remember that, maybe you think about that, but there's this thought that image is everything. And it was so important for our culture that we felt like we needed to counter this. And so a few years later, maybe you remember this commercial that came from Coca-Cola through Sprite, that wants to tell us to obey our thirst because image is nothing. And so this raises the question, what do we do with the idea of image? And specifically as Christians, what do we do with this idea of image? Should we think about our image? And we could do what a lot of people do out there. You hire an image consultant. And maybe you think this is what you need to do. If you have some type of political career you're seeking, you have some type of job. But companies do this as well. They hire image consultants. And people come in and look at you and they say, well, you need to look a certain way. So start dressing this way. Start speaking this way. Start acting this way. Work on your behaviors. This is something that perhaps this last election season could have used a little more of, some image consultants. But nevertheless, we have this thought in our culture that image is really important. And in the Bible, is this a truth as well? And from the beginning of Genesis, we find this, that image is something the Bible speaks of. In fact, in Genesis 1, we go there and we realize that our own creation is made in a certain image, in the image of God. And throughout Genesis, this is reiterated, this idea of image, the Imago Dei that we talk about in theology is an important aspect that we have to understand of who we are and what that is in relation to who God is. And so this image is greatly important. And we find it in the New Testament coming along in the way in which that we are being conformed, transformed, re-imaged into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is the process of salvation that I want to talk about today. This issue in our soteriology and in our Christian life and sanctification that talks about how we relate to this image of Jesus Christ and how our image reflects it, beholds it, bears it. So let's begin reading here in chapter 3, verse 4. "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, now, pay attention to this verse. We're going to focus specifically on verse 18 this morning. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for creating us in your image. We thank you more so for giving us your Son, and that you are conforming us into his image. And may we now ponder these verses and your Spirit speak to our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. When you look at this text, I read a good bit of scripture, but I think that we have one unit of thought here talking about the way in which that Christ is this image, and he is to be proclaimed, and he is to be shown in our hearts for everyone. But we have to understand the nature of what this shining is, the nature of what this image is in our lives. And so from verse 4 of chapter 3 to verse 6 of chapter 4, we have one large unit. But it is verse 18 in chapter 3 that really sums up everything that comes before that. And I want to just unpack that verse in relation to the rest of this text. And so when we look at verse 18 in particular, we find it first here. It says, "And we all." And we all. And what I think this text is first saying to us is that this image of God that we're supposed to be reflecting, that we're supposed to be like, it actually is accessible to us. There are those in this world today, lost people in this world, that may have a concept of God that think he's too transcendent for us to even come to. He's too greater for us to even contemplate. And the reality with Christian faith is that we actually have access to God. And this is an important thing for all of us to remember. I know that we're in seminary and we talk about reading the Bible all the time, but there's a reason why many of you are here, just because you're in spiritual formation, because we think it's important for you to grow in your spiritual life. And part of that is realizing that we have access to God. This is a truth for an unbeliever that needs to come to Christ, but it's a truth for the believer every day, every morning that wakes up and says, we have access to God, and we choose, are we going to engage in that or not? And so when Paul's speaking here, and we all, he's talking to all of us that are believers, those who are part of the new covenant, that we have access to God unlike those in the old covenant. And that's what he's trying to show to us here, that we are these ministers of the new covenant, that we see these are subjects of confidence that we have through Christ toward our God. In verse 4, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. And because we are ministers of this new covenant, we have the ability to come to God. Now, he juxtaposes this with Moses. And you know this story if you've read the Bible well. It's from Exodus chapter 34. And I'm not going to turn and read that, but let's remember this. This is when Moses goes up to receive the tablets, and he spends time with the Lord. And when he comes back down, he does not even realize that in the presence of God, his being has changed. And I just think that is an amazing thought for us to contemplate. In the presence of God, Moses' being was changed. It wasn't just that his soul was lifted up, that he heard from the Lord, and that he found peace in his heart. It's that his body changed too. In the presence of God, his skin started shining the glory of God. Now, this is not anything I've experienced, and as I look out and I'm not blinded by your own skin, this is something that you're not experiencing either. And so as we think about that, we would put ourselves in the shoes of those Israelites that see him come down from the mountain. And you think about this for a second. They're like, okay, when is Moses coming back? You know, this is the second time he's gone up there. We didn't really do well the first time, and he comes back down, and we want to please God a little bit better now. And what is that coming down the mountain? And here comes this person just shining everywhere. And I think that we might be terrified. You know, I've seen enough movies about aliens and whatnot just to think, this is a terrifying thing. I don't want to look at you. And then you realize this is Moses. And Moses is just exuding this shiningness about him. And they have to say, we don't want to look at you. And he realizes, this is because I've been in the presence of the Lord. Don't you want to see some reflection of the presence of the Lord? And the nation of Israel says, no, we don't. It's too terrifying for us. So you put a veil over your face, please. Conceal that glory of the Lord from us, and you just be that spokesperson. You be that mediator between us and God. You speak for us, and we'll just listen to you because it's a little too terrifying for us to behold that glory. And that's the story. And so there's this massive amount of glory that is resting upon Moses. And as we think about that, you think, I'd really like to have had a similar experience. To see God, to be in his presence, to have something of that nature in my life, because it really would help me right now as this struggle I'm going through. It helped me to understand how to answer this question that's going on. It helped me find some peace in the turmoil that's in my soul right now. If I could just see God and behold his glory. And many of us, that's where we go. And we forget that we have access to God. And that's really what Paul's talking about in this text here. He's looking at these people of the old covenant that put a veil over Moses and then put a veil over their own hearts when they hear the word of God read to them, that they are limiting their access to God. But we who are in the new covenant, we who have found Jesus Christ, we have access to God in a different way. And how does Paul talk about this? I think this is great. He says, now the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such a glory that Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So our glory is greater than that glory. We're not saying here that we're diminishing the glory that Moses had. It was a great glory, but the glory we have is even greater than that. Indeed, in this case, verse 10, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that was being brought to an end, for what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now think about this. Paul's not saying Moses doesn't have glory anymore. He's just saying that when we consider his glory, our glory is so much greater, we forget that he even had glory. And as I think about this, I think about one of my favorite things to do with my family. We go camping a lot. Any campers out there? We like to go hiking and camping. And one of the things that you need when you go camping is you need a flashlight because you don't want to be wandering around at night and tripping over a root or having some type of animal scurry by, not know what it is. You have to have some type of flashlight. Now, I have three children and they are young and they like flashlights. And so we invest in a lot of gear when we go camping and hiking, but we have not invested in nice flashlights just because they're going to get lost or they're going to get broken. So we get the flashlights that do the job. You know, they can get us from one part of camp to the other. If we're on the trail and the lights go down, we can pull it out. We can see what's in front of us. And we have a pathway in front, and it shines bright. And some of the darkest places out in the wilderness, you can find even a small flashlight gives light. And it gives plenty of light. But sometimes I go camping with my friends that invest in better flashlights, you know, with those with 60,000 lumens that will blind everyone when you see it. And I'll be out on the trail and I have my flashlight out and we're kind of walking, we're doing well. And they come like, what are you shining there? And they pull out their flashlight and they turn it on and everything lights up. And we can see for a long distance to the point where I look at my flashlight, I'm like, did it break? And I look at the sun. No, it's still shining, but his light is so much brighter, I can't even tell that mine's shining anymore. This is the glory of God that we have in us. Though Moses had glory that could shine forth, but we have a glory in Jesus Christ that shines forth even brighter than that. And this is the access we have to God here, that we have to think about who we are in Jesus Christ and how we shine forth that glory. Because as we look further here, we have this access. Verse 16 is important here. But when one turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. There are people out there that hear the word of God and that veil is over them. That veil is over their hearts when they hear it. But when they turn to Jesus Christ, when they behold his image and his glory, they are able to see a glory that's even brighter than they could ever imagine. And that's what happened to you and me when we became Christians. And so we have to remember that. And we all, with unveiled faces, have access to God. And that's who we have to be. And so beyond that, we have to understand that this image of God that we have access to is actually a transforming image. The passage here is something that you find translated differently in a variety of English versions out there. It reminds us beholding the glory of the Lord. Maybe yours mentions something about a mirror. And this is the concept that's going on here in the way in which that we're contemplating and understanding and receiving the image of God. It's like a mirror. Now, I looked in a mirror this morning. I shaved part of my face. My father wishes I shaved more of it, but I felt like I did just enough. And I looked at that, and I looked at my tie, and I made sure it was right, and I brushed my hair, and I could see myself back because of this mirror. And many of you did the same. Not all of you, as I look around, but I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But you looked in the mirror, and when you looked in that mirror, you didn't come away changed. You saw an image of yourself, and you made changes to yourself. You did yourself, but that image did not change you. But when we behold the image of Jesus Christ, something else happens. We are changed. Notice that. And when we all, that's all of us in the new covenant, with unveiled face, that's when we are the ones who have access to God. When we behold the glory of the Lord, what happens? Well, the image of God, it transforms us. It transforms us into the same image from one glory to another. The word here about transformation is the word we get for metamorphosis. It is an ultimate change. There's something wrought in us that makes us different than we were before. And we can look back to the point of our salvation and we realize that we're not that person anymore. We are changed and we have moved forward. But this is not just a one-time event that we see here in chapter 3, verse 18. It is an ongoing event that we are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory unto the other. And when I think about this type of metamorphosis and change, it makes me think of my wife's favorite TV show. It's the Fixer Upper. Any fans out there of Chip and Joe, right? I think Chip may be the best person on television today. I like watching him as a father, as a husband, and just as a goofball. It's a lot of fun to watch him. And if you know the show, they go in and they find an old house and they convince some people to let them change this house. And at the end of the show, it's always the best part that Chip and Joe have them close their eyes and they bring them all out. They set them in front of that new house and they say, okay, you're ready to look? And it's like, yeah, we're ready. It's like, open your eyes. And they look and what's in front of them is a picture of the original house. It's like, oh, you got me. Because they're expecting to see the new house, how it has changed. And they just see this picture there. And then they stop and say, we wanted you to see what it looked like before we show you the changed house. And then it comes that great scene and Joe leans in and says, are you ready to see your fixer-upper? And we're all going, yes, 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 show us that. And then they pull aside and then the cameras turn to their faces and there's tears, there's cryings, there's joy because they see this change that has happened. They see what used to be in this broken down, sometimes really nasty looking house to what metamorphosis has happened to that house by the work of Chip and Joe and their team, and they're overwhelmed by it. And we find great joy in that. We want to see, what are all the changes to the house? Show us all the rooms, show us the yard, what has happened there. And this is something we see in the material world around us. But when we think about our Christian life and how that when we are daily beholding the image of God, that we have the ability to look and say, we are changed, and that we are being changed. So brothers and sisters, look back at what you used to look like in that sinful nature. Maybe it was the first time you were saved, or maybe it was last month when you overcame a major sin in your life. Look back at that and say, that image of Christ that I look to, the only image I look to, he has changed me, and now I am a greater Christian because of that. I am transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. Because we have to think about this. This is not the type of salvation that says, my sins are just wiped away, and now I just walk along this path thinking, okay, tomorrow I'll wipe away these sins again. When we look at Jesus Christ who paid for our sins, we look back and we say, these sins are passed away, but we are now changed in such a way that we don't want to remain in those sins, that we want to become more like Jesus, because that's the transformation that's happening, that we are changing from who we were to who he is. He is that example. And so as we look into his image, it's not that we think, okay, how do I change myself to look like Jesus Christ? It's that with our access to God and the ability to see the glory that comes from Jesus Christ, we only say, Christ, change me today. And he says, I will, from one degree of glory to the other. Friends, we have access to God. And that access to God and his image of God is transforming us from one degree to another. But we have to continue on with this. We have to say that that image of God directs us to do certain things. The application for this text is found right in the text. It's really simple. When you read your Bible, you come to it and it says, therefore, like, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do now, therefore. How do I apply this text to me? Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The first thing that we have to think about as we are coming to God in this free access, being transformed by him, is what he remembers, that we do not lose heart. There are certain things that we must do. We can't just say, I'm going to exist in the state of peace with God. He's saying, no, there's things that you have to do. I've called you for a purpose. And that purpose means that you need to do what I've called you to do. So we have to have this ministry of the mercy of God and not lose heart in that. Maybe your translation says that we're not timid. We could say we need to be courageous, because what God has called us to do is not something that's easy. Christianity is glorious. It's great. There's so much joy in it and being with the one who has saved us. But he's called us to do some things that are difficult. He's called us some things that will lead to persecution and suffering. He was very clear about that in his gospel message. And we have to listen hard to that and say, to follow Jesus means that we take up our cross and we follow after him. And sometimes we can become cowardly because of that. The last few months have made many Christians quite uncomfortable. What's going to be the future of this nation? Are pastors going to be able to preach the word of God like they have? Are we going to be thrown into prison? Are we going to be persecuted? And then others around the globe are looking at us saying, what are you talking about? Have you not read the Bible? Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and say all kinds of evil things about you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. And Paul here is saying, hey guys, I know it's great that you're understanding that you have access to God and he's transforming you and he's making you more and more glorious, and we can really understand that and love that, but don't lose heart, because the purpose he's doing that, one of them, is so that you can do his ministry. And so as we are being confident to have this ministry, and as we are not losing heart, as we are being bold, we have to do positively what is right by the Word of God. We have to follow it. This is the Word of God that we have to follow, every bit of it. We don't get to say, I don't like that part, so I'm not going to preach it. I don't like that part, so I'm not going to follow it in my life. I don't like that part, so I'm going to reinterpret it to make it fit what I do like. And ladies and gentlemen, all of us do this from one point or another in our ministries, and we have to say, Lord, forgive me, I repent of that, and help me understand your Word. Not one of us in this room has not tried to make this text fit our lives, but we have to understand we have to make our lives fit this text and what God has called us to do. And so we understand that in the positive way that we follow it, but he says it in the negative, we do not lose heart because we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. And those things are all related there. When we tamper with God's word, that's what happens. We become disrespectful. We become disgraceful. We become underhanded. So we can't do that. And in doing so, we're not commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. But when we are following the word of God, when we are confidently doing what he's called us to do, we do commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So we must be confident. We must not lose heart, brothers and sisters, because we have the access of the image of God. In fact, that's what we have to do. We wake up every morning and we look at one thing. We look at that shining light out there and we try and take in that light so then we can refract that light and reflect that light to this world that's all around us. That's the way in which that we can be confident and have boldness to move forward, because our eyes are fixed upon the only one that can bring us forward. Focus on Jesus Christ. And so we don't worry about everything else that's going on out there. We proclaim Christ. Rather, as this text says, we shine Christ. And we don't worry about how others will respond to that. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I don't want to say much about this text. We could spend a lot of time on this text, but let me just say this, that we should not be concerned about those who are veiled. Let God be concerned about that. You shine the light of Jesus Christ. He will bring the increase. You do the work. That's what we have to focus on. So we go forth with that, not being concerned about those who are veiled and if they will turn to Jesus Christ or not. We confidently reflect Jesus Christ to this world. And so we have the confidence in this image of Christ. That's how we have to think about it. That Jesus Christ is the risen one. Jesus Christ is the only glory worth knowing, that he outshines even that of the old covenant, that new covenant that's in us, that we know is coming to us at one point in glory as we are marching to Zion. We understand that there is a beauty that is there that we are going to behold, and we're going to be a part of that. So as we are not losing heart, as we are just reflecting Jesus Christ, we have the confidence that Christ's image is the only image worth having. So when we say, as with Andre Agassi, that image is everything, I must agree with that. Image is everything. That image is the image of Jesus Christ. There's no other image that we need to look like, brothers and sisters. We conform ourselves to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And when we do that, well, look at this, verse 5, for what was we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have access to this glory through Jesus Christ. And as we behold and reflect this glory, it changes us from one glory to another for the purpose of shining that light to this world. And that's our job, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to think about our own image. The reality is some of us are more concerned about what others think of us. They're more concerned about attracting people to our churches. We're more concerned about the type of music and worship we have. We're more concerned about what type of programs we're going to have or what type of theology we're going to have so that we can be acceptable by those that we think are more important in this world. Those things don't matter. What matters is Jesus Christ and reflecting him. And the only way to know that is to behold him day in and day out. So may you find your image in Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this text. And I pray for all of us in here that we don't lose heart, but that we reflect your glory to change our lives, to change our families, to change our churches, and to change this world. In your name I pray. Amen.